Where, then, is boasting? Is it excluded? Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. If we maintain that person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is it God, the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we, then, nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What, then, shall we say to Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? In fact, Abraham was justified by his works. He had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of blessedness, to the one whom God credits righteous apart from his works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Romans 3, 27 to 4, 8.
Thank you, Mia. It's great to see you and great, yeah, thank you for reading the Bible for us. Okay, well, it's been quite a week, hasn't it? There's been protests and riots across the United States. Black Lives Matter. And what we've seen is these protests and riots and unrest has been happening on a daily basis. Anger and grief over George Floyd, the African-American man who died as a victim of police brutality. And there is a feeling that enough is enough, that justice needs to be done, that injustice has spiraled for too long. And so in spite of the risk, you know, of mass gatherings in the age of coronavirus, crowds, massive crowds, are gathering across America. In fact, even as we speak this morning, they're estimating over 100,000 will gather on the streets of Washington, D.C. But not only in America, around the world. This is the UK, even in Australia. So here we go. Here we've got a crowd outside Sydney Town Hall yesterday protesting racism, prejudice, demanding equal justice. Now, the Bible is really clear about this. God opposes racism, prejudice, and injustice. In fact, God has a lot to say about injustice. God says he hates injustice. The God who is love hates injustice. And what we see in the gospel of Jesus, the good news, that is that God's commitment to equality, fairness, and justice is deeply embedded into the good news of Jesus. What I want you to do is open your Bible with me to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. Over the last month, we've been working through this beautiful part of God's Word. But I want to remind you of some of the things we've heard in recent weeks. So come back to chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, God will repay each person according to what they have done. And that applies to every single person, whether Jew or Gentile, whatever nationality you come from, God will give each person according to what they've done. Chapter 2, verse 11, God does not show favoritism. See, God is the God who made us all, and we've all been made in his image, in his likeness. And all of us, each single person on the planet, will one day stand to give an account to our Creator on that day of judgment. Chapter 3, verse 22 says this, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So tragically, we're all equal when it comes to being deserving of God's judgment. We all stand equally condemned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But verse 23, and all, no matter what nation you're from, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What a relief that is. Every single person on the planet has equal access to the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. And what that means is boasting is excluded. Chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. See, back in the first century, the Jews were tempted to boast. Unlike all the other nations in the world, they had God's word, they had the law, they had the Ten Commandments. And so they kind of felt like they were in a special category. Yes, there were the nations and they're condemned by God, but we are different. We're set apart. We have the law of God. And Paul says, you can't boast. And he was a Jew, but he says, we Jews can't boast because we haven't kept the law. Jesus alone kept the law, but no one else. Now, there's a really, quite an extraordinary show that has come out on Netflix at the moment called American Gospel. And I just want to show you a brief trailer of that documentary that you can go and find for yourself. But if we can cut to the trailer.
Jesus says, I have accomplished salvation. Not come help me save the world, but I have accomplished this. The law basically is do. The gospel basically is done. The gospel isn't what would Jesus do, now go and do that. The gospel is what has Jesus done. Now believe that.
So there it is. Not what you expect to find on Netflix or Amazon or iTunes. A really helpful documentary. It does a great job of explaining the true gospel, but also it does a great job of showing how we mess it up. How we mess up the true gospel about what Jesus has done for us by thinking that somehow we can earn it, by thinking that somehow if we do enough things, then we can merit God's favour. And it talks about how the prosperity gospel is ultimately striving to earn God's favour rather than receiving it as a gift. It's not about what I must do, but it's about what Jesus has done. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 28. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Gentiles just means all the nations. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. So let me spell this out. Your nationality has no bearing on your relationship with God. Whether you are a Jew or an Aussie or Chinese or African, doesn't matter. Equal access to the Lord Jesus, to the grace of God, to his love. Whatever your skin colour, black, white, or whatever shade in between, whatever your marital status, whether you're single or married or divorced or widowed, whatever your past moral failures, at the end of the day, those differences don't come into account. You trust in Jesus, and we have complete access to all of God's love, to all of God's forgiveness, to all of his grace that we don't deserve, but he pours out on us generously, to all of his blessings. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever your skin colour, whatever you've done in the past, it is no barrier to receiving the love, the grace, the blessing of God. So I want to try to capture something in a phrase on the screen. My obedience to God and His law has no bearing on me being declared right with God. My obedience to God and His law has no bearing on me being declared right with God. Now you hear that and you think, well, where does good works fit in? Where does the law fit in? Doesn't that promote lawlessness? Doesn't that kind of break the moral anchor in our lives? Doesn't that undermine the whole law and the Old Testament? If it's not about doing the good works set out in the law that gets you right with God, doesn't that kind of undermine the whole Jewish faith? And Paul says, not at all. And he goes on in chapter 4 to say that being right with God has never been about keeping the law. Being right with God has never been about keeping the law. So he starts with Abraham. Abraham was right with God. He was friends with God, not because of good deeds, but because of faith. And Paul starts with Abraham because Abraham stands right at the start of the Jewish nation. He is the great forefather of the Jewish nation. And in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was over 80 years old. His wife Sarah was over 70 years old. They had lived their whole married lives unable to have children. So the idea of them having children just looked impossible. And what God does is He takes Abraham outside, and if you think of, out back Australia, you look up into the stars, there's no city lights, and there is this massive array of stars that Abraham could see. And God says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. You are going to be the father of so many people. And look at Abraham's response. Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. See, God's promise to Abraham was about a gift. The gift of children. The gift of not just one child, but the gift of a whole nation. In fact, nations would come from Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't say, look, that's ridiculous. Abraham didn't laugh at God. He didn't say, oh, wow, what have I got to do to earn this? Abraham simply believed God's promise, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Now, in chapter 16, so this is Genesis chapter 16. After the promise had been given, Abraham is now 86 years old. So time is ticking away. And Abraham starts thinking, well, maybe God needs my help to bring the promises about, because not much seems to be happening. So he arranges to have sex with his servant girl named Hagar. And that all ends really badly. So in chapter 17, God intervenes again, and God gives Abraham and all the male descendants after him the sign of circumcision. Now, I want you to think about this. Abraham is 99 years old at this point, and God tells him to snip the foreskin off the end of his penis. And God says, straight after this sign of circumcision, God says, this time next year, your wife Sarah will give birth to a son. And Sarah's in the next room, and she bursts into laughter. Not only would she be 90 years old and Abraham would be 100, not only had they been completely unable to have children their whole lives, but now they're incredibly old and frail. And, well, to be honest, you look at Abraham, and his willy is old, wrinkled, shriveled, and mangled. And you go, is God really going to bring a great nation from this man? It just seemed impossible. No wonder Sarah laughs. But the angel says, no, all things are possible with God. And from there, indeed, came a great nation. And circumcision became a sign of the promise. And there's some chuckles over here. I don't know what's going on over here. So for every male born into the Jews from that time on, circumcision was a sign reminding them of that promise way back before the nation had started, way back when it was only one man, an old man, and God made that promise, and Abraham believed God, and he was credited as righteous. And so in Romans chapter 4, verse 24, have a look at Romans 4, 24. Paul says this, the words, it was credited to him, they were not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. Also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, the God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. So Abraham was right with God, not because of good deeds, not because he kept the law. The law would come 500 years later. Not because he was circumcised. He believed God even before the sign of circumcision. He was right with God because of his faith in the promises of God. He heard God, believed his promise, and it's the same for us. We're not saved because we keep the law. We're not saved because we're baptized or circumcised. It's not because of anything we do, but simply because of what Jesus has done for us. And the right response is not trying to earn it, not trying to somehow merit God's favor, but by trusting the completed work of Jesus. Now, Paul gives another example, right? So he's given the example of Abraham, the forefather of the Jewish nation. Now he goes to King David, the greatest king in Israel's history. And the point Paul will make here is David was right with God despite his evil deeds because of his faith. So Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly. See what it says there? God justifies, that is, God declares the ungodly person righteous. Right? To the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. David said, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Now, David knew all about his need for forgiveness. David was a man who desperately needed the forgiveness of God. You see, when David had been made king and all his armies were off at war, David stood up in his palace and looked down, and there he could see a beautiful woman naked, bathing. And his heart's desire went out to her. And even though he was a married man, even though she was a married woman, he arranged to have sex with her, and then she became pregnant, and he tried to cover it up. He desperately tried to cover it up. He brought all the resources of his authority and leadership to cover it up, and eventually he killed her husband, and he thought he'd got away with it, but God brought it to light. And you ask the question, how could David ever recover from that? How could David ever be righteous in the sight of God after committing such evil deeds? Well, there was no way. There was no way he could earn God's righteousness. What could you ever do to undo the damage, the sin, the brokenness, the death? And so what David does is he just throws himself on God and his mercy. And there's a beautiful prayer that he prays. It's in Psalm 51. David prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, because my heart is dirty. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. May I know what it is to be saved by you. And renew a right spirit within me." And David was right with God. He experienced forgiveness and grace despite his evil deeds because he put his trust in the God who forgives. And that's the same for us. Jesus died to pay the penalty for all our sin. As we put our faith in him, we receive forgiveness. It's wiped clean. That's why I said earlier that whatever your past moral failures, trust in Jesus and you have complete access to all of God's grace, all of God's love, all of God's blessing and forgiveness and kindness and favour. But it all comes not as something that you've earned, but it all comes through Jesus and what he's done for us and as we put our trust in him. Now, I've talked about Abraham and David, but I want to finish up with a couple of modern day examples. And the first one is this lady, Kitty Deosi. So if she was still alive today, this week would be her 100th birthday. She was born in June 1920. Sadly, she died just a few years ago. But in this photo, she is around 18 years old, almost exactly the time when Adolf Hitler came into Austria and turned her life upside down. See, Kitty was Jewish, and Hitler and his Nazi regime hated Jews. It was an incredibly racist regime. They hated black people as well. But it was almost like there was just this immense hatred for the Jewish nation. And so overnight, Kitty went from being a fun-loving young 18-year-old girl to having all her friends either abandoned her or they turned against her. And she spent years in hiding. Tragically, she saw her father's train depart for the horrors of Auschwitz and that killing ground of the Nazis. And she saw the train depart. She ran up to the train carriages and tried to find her dad and cried out to him. She doesn't even know to this day whether he ever heard her. And then off the train pulled out of the station. After the war, Kitty Deosi moved to Sydney, and for years she carried in her heart a bitter hatred of Hitler and of the Germans and all those who had abandoned her in her time of need when she was 18 years old. But when she was 54 years old, Kitty Deosi became a Christian. And this is how she explained it to her non-Christian husband. She said, "All my life, I've been looking for something. Something more than angry memories. And now I've found it. Jesus. I know I'm not perfect. I'm a long way from it. But I am forgiven. Now that I have experienced forgiveness, the only way to explain it is that my heart has been changed and I am able to forgive everything that has ever happened to me. That shadow of anger and bitterness has finally gone. Seeing Jesus, asking him to take over the running of my life, has finally driven away the shadow of Hitler and all the evil and suffering and pain he caused. I found my life. Now, as you hear about and read all the injustice and hurt and evil and racism and prejudice this lady, Kitty Deosi, experienced, your heart goes out to her. It is just awful. But she came to know Jesus, to trust in him, to experience his forgiveness. And as she experienced his forgiveness of her, so it enabled her to let go of the hurt and the bitterness and the anger and the desire for revenge that had so gripped her heart for so many years. Finally, here is a young man named Brant Jean. And this is in October last year. In October last year, this is a picture of him testifying in court in the United States. So the background is his brother, Botham Jean, had been killed by a white female police officer. And Botham Jean was completely innocent. He was a well-loved man, a Christian man. And so at this court case, racial tensions escalated outside. Black Lives Matter was the chant that was going on the streets outside that courtroom. The same cry for justice that is echoing around the world right now, a right desire and longing for justice, that same feeling of anger against racism and systemic injustice. But inside the courtroom, something extraordinary happened. This younger brother of the man who had been killed spoke to the policewoman who had shot his brother. And he said this. He said, and this is just a summary, this is part of what he said. He said, "I forgive you. And I know if you go to God, he'll forgive you. I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I love you just like anyone else, and I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what my brother would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that my brother would want you to do." And he then asked permission from the judge to hug the woman who had shot dead his brother. And that policewoman sobbed in his arms and asked his forgiveness. Now, she still went to jail, and rightly so. But the cycle of hurt, injustice, revenge, bitterness, anger, and hate was broken because Brant Jean and his brother, they were justified by faith in Jesus. They had experienced his forgiveness of them, and that enabled this beautiful young man to hold out forgiveness to someone who he could rightly call his enemy. Black lives matter, no doubt. God hates racism, prejudice, and injustice. If we belong to Jesus, we should pray and strive for equality, fairness, and justice, because God loves those things. But into this world, into our broken world of injustice and sin and abuse and corruption, Jesus came and suffered and died, the innocent one in the place of the guilty, him dying for us. So that instead of me and you getting what we deserve, instead of judgment, we receive love, mercy, and forgiveness. And that in turn enables us to love, to show mercy and forgiveness to others. Now I'm going to pray in just a little while, but before we do, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And so I hope you've had a chance to gather some bread and some juice, because we're going to eat and drink together, remembering Jesus' death in our place. And so if you haven't got that yet, just send someone in your family or your household to go and get them. One of the special things about the Lord's Supper is eating and drinking together, as those who are united, we share the one loaf. And so there's something profound and beautiful about the Lord's Supper. But we don't get that privilege, all of us, today. And I really long for that day when we can all gather and eat and drink together. But today, we are united by faith in Jesus, brothers and sisters. Our Lord Jesus suffered injustice in our place. He was falsely accused and condemned, though he had done no crime. He was beaten, publicly shamed, paraded through the streets, mocked mercilessly. No one stood with him. Justice was completely swept aside. His friends abandoned him, the crowds turned against him, and he was crucified. The greatest tragedy, the greatest injustice the world has ever known. And yet, lying behind all of that was the motive of love, was the love of God for us. Lying behind all of that was the plan of God that God had worked out hundreds of years earlier, that God had announced. So Isaiah 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each one of us to his own way. But the Lord God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So on the night before Jesus died, he took bread. And there's some just down the front there. He took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this, eat this, in remembrance of me." And again, after the supper, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so, brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to eat and drink, remembering Jesus' death, trusting in the forgiveness, the mercy that flows from God through him. Let's eat and drink. want to read out some words of beautiful reassurance from 1 John chapter 1, where it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And it goes on to say, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for all our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So let me lead us in prayer. God our Father, we live in a world of such prejudice and racism and injustice. We feel that, we're reminded of that on a daily basis. We want to thank you for your perfect justice, and we long for genuine, deep, lasting justice and peace. And we know that one day very soon you will bring that about. On that day, Jesus comes again and you drive out all evil. You deal with all injustice once and for all. But Father, on that day, we need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. We have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And we know that no amount of good works can ever redeem us, can ever repay what we have done. And we thank you so much that you love us to the extent, your amazing love. You sent your one and only Son to die for us, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. We're horrified at the injustice of his death, and yet we celebrate that he died for us, taking the penalty for our sin. Please stir in us faith in Jesus, so that we trust him with our eternal salvation, so that we live with him as our King, so that we are justified by faith, reconciled to you, welcomed into your kingdom as your beloved children. And Father, please transform us by your grace, so that like you, we hold mercy and justice together without compromise, so that we stand against oppression and evil, but also so that we can extend love and compassion and forgiveness just as you have done for us. And we pray all these things in the beautiful, the wonderful, the only name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.